Hey guys, I'd like to welcome everybody to our Wednesday night Bible study. And as we continue this week with our study that we've been doing on Wednesday nights with the book A Remnant Shall Return, we're going to continue along with that book and in the study we were doing last week through the book of Nehemiah. Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to try to go through Nehemiah chapters 7 through 10. So it's a little bit of ground to cover. So we'll go ahead and see if we can get started there with that. Just kind of a way of a little bit of review here at the beginning with where we are and where we've been with this book. We've been talking about the time period really within this book of starting with the first captives going into captivity and then the return happening from there. Before this, Harry had been talking about all these different events that we see here on the screen and leading us up into this point that we're seeing the return from captivity. And really, we've already got out of the return, and now we're looking at the rebuilding along with that. Some dates to remember that we've been looking at, starting there in 722 BC, the fall of Samaria with the Assyrian captivity, and then 606 BC, the first captives taken to Babylon with Daniel there, and along with his three friends, and we study in the book of Daniel, and that's really kind of where this book started. But so we see there in 606 BC those first captives taken, and we see the second group taken there in 596 BC. Ezekiel is the prophet that we noted there. In 586 BC, Jerusalem was completely destroyed, and in 536 BC, the proclamation was made by Cyrus that allowed the children of Israel to return into start to rebuild Jerusalem. And we see there whenever they do that they first start building the temple and then they work their way through. Where we are now is about that time frame of the mid-400s BC, so 444 BC, somewhere in that time frame when Nehemiah goes back, returns, and starts to rebuild the wall. Just in the way of, again, review here to get where we are in the book of Nehemiah, we see first there in chapters 1 through 4, of Nehemiah, which we covered really kind of before we got into this situation with COVID-19. But Nehemiah hears the report of Jerusalem and he prays. And we see that. And we see him then ask if he could go back to Jerusalem. And King Artaxerxes there allows him to go back to Jerusalem. When he does, he encourages those around him to rise up and to build. And we see each family was assigned a portion on the wall there in Nehemiah chapter 3. And then Nehemiah chapter 4, construction begins, but whenever it begins, it's not without opposition. It's not like they were able to build and rebuild the wall and had no issues, no problems at all. There were those enemies that were trying to oppose them. Now, it wasn't like they were flat out in an all-out hand-to-hand combat war all the time. But no doubt those enemies were coming around and they were trying to discourage. They were trying to do what they can to hinder the progress on the wall. And if it wasn't enough to have outside forces and enemies opposing them, Nehemiah also had to deal with there, as we talked about last time, Nehemiah chapter 5, internal problems with usury. There had been a famine in the land and there had been some other things where people were needing to borrow to be able to pay the king's taxes. They needed food and all these other sorts of things. And so we see some usury that's going on there that Nehemiah has to call out in chapter 5. And as we studied last time, he calls them out. They turn from those things and make it right. But then as we get in Nehemiah chapter 6, after he deals with that, those enemies that had at the beginning of the construction tried to hinder the construction come back. And they continue to oppose them. They try to really entrap Nehemiah by luring him out and entrap him, possibly killing him. Nehemiah does believe, and as we stated there last time, that they were intending to do him harm, but he continues to stand. And we see that the children of Israel, those who are building the wall, stand along with him, and they continue this progress of building the wall. And so that gets us over to Nehemiah chapter 7, where we're going to look at the completion of the wall, but then after that, as we get into 8, 9, and 10, we're going to see a coming back to the law, or a turning back to the law as the wall is complete. Let's start here in Nehemiah chapter 7, though. Reading verses 1 through 3, we read, "Then it was, when the wall was built, and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, the Levites had all been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, on which his watch station and another in the front of his house. And so what we see here is that wall is now coming to the point where we saw in chapter 6 the completion of it, but we still have some of the doors and the gates that were left off it. Here we see that all these things were now done and completed. And what Nehemiah is going to do is he's going to put people in place, appoint them and put them in place to be able to do a job that they need to do. We see them getting back to what they were supposed to be like, a walled city, right? The children of Israel in that walled city of Jerusalem, and as we're going to see throughout, not only being in that city, but getting back to being those who are children of God, keeping the law that was given to them. Nehemiah, we also see here in this first part that what he does is he gives charge to those who were faithful and feared God, and that's important. What we see there at the end of verse 2, those two that he puts in charge, what were they? He says, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. We recognize that back in Nehemiah chapter 5, and especially there in Nehemiah chapter 6, the importance of fearing God, right? And the fact that whenever we fear God, whenever we have that respect, that reverence for him, and therefore we keep his law, we submit to his will, we submit to his authority, the benefit that is there. And that's the type of people that are there to lead. That's what Nehemiah said that he did. He feared God. And as a result of that, he was one that was a great leader for the Lord in this cause. And no doubt the ones that he is going to attempt to put in charge here are going to be those who have that same quality, character trait, that fear of the Lord, that reverence, and that respect from God. And then he gives them a charge on what they need to do. He gave them charges what they need to do. And what I want us to also recognize just real quickly is they needed to do something. They understood that God was with them. They understood that that was their strength. We talked about that last time. But that didn't mean that they sit back and do absolutely nothing. They continue to work, and they had that mind to work that we talked about last time, but it's coupled with the idea and the knowledge that we fear God and he is our true strength. So whenever we talk about fearing God, whenever we talk about trust and faith in God, that doesn't remove any kind of responsibility or accountability as something that I need to do. We see them continuing to build the wall, to work. And then after it was completed, Nehemiah putting men who fear God in these various positions, appointed them to various tasks. We then go from there, and we see in verses 7, or actually 4 through 6, first, then we'll get into 7 through 72. We continue here in verses 4 through 6. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return, and found written in it, these are the people, the providence, who came back from their captivity, of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, every one to his city. And so what we recognize is the city was large, but there was few people, and the houses were not rebuilt. And God put it in Nehemiah's heart to gather the nobles and the rulers and the people to be registered by genealogy. Whenever we see that he put it into Nehemiah's heart, what we understand that to be, and what we see there is Nehemiah acted by instruction. God gave him instruction to do this, and so he did it. And what did he do? What he did was put together this registry, right, by genealogy. And he found a register of the first return that we see there noted. And that's really what we see there in verses 7 through 72, is that register of that first return. We see all those names. We're not going to read through them all. One, I don't want to mess them up. But two, in the interest of time, it is all listed there, but we're not going to read all those names. One thing that I do want to point out, though, that the Waldrons point out, and I thought it was a really good point. We see this occurring throughout Israelite history, this idea of either a census or a registry or whatever, and we see all these things, these records being kept. And that is important for us to have. And the reason for that is, as the Waldron point out, is it keeps this history of this lineage, of this genealogy in this register that can now, whenever Jesus, the Messiah, comes, we can look through those records and we can see it all linked back just as God had promised where it would come from. And so I thought it was a good point, a point that they pointed out, and certainly would be a reason why God would have him, a reason why possibly God would have him do this. But nonetheless, we see that registry done. We then get to the end of the list of all those names of that was read off there, and we see there at the end of Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 73, so the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And so we get to the point now where the wall is done, right? The wall is done. The wall is built. Nehemiah has put people in various positions in various places, and he's even put different guards out and everything like that. We have the registry going, and we have the people in their place and their dwelling in their cities. So that gets us, that really kind of concludes what we talked about last week. We weren't able to get to chapter 7, ran out of time, but it concludes that completion of the wall, and then it brings us to Nehemiah chapter 8, where we're going to see a transition really kind of from the first seven chapters there, where they're working on the wall, they're building the wall and everything like that, to now a focus on God's law, and God's law being read, and then God's law being kept. And again, that's really what we are going to focus on through our study today. We begin here in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And we read, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those could understand, and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him in his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And at his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malachijah, Hashem, Hashabadanana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So we see here, after we get done with the completion of the wall, what these people ask for. What they ask for is they ask for Ezra to come out, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel, and he's gonna and they're gonna ask for him to read from the law. And so he does this. He brings it out, he reads it from morning to midday. He stood on a platform where all could see, and when he had opened the book, all stood. Then we see that he's going to bless God. He's gonna bless God call him the great God, and then all the people agreed with him, answered, said, Amen, Amen, and then they're going to worship him. One of the things that I want us to recognize is the hearts of these people. Recognize that it was the people gathered together as one man in the open square in the front, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses. So we see these people have that heart. First, we see back in Nehemiah chapter 4, 5, and 6, especially that idea or that mind to work. And now we're going to see them continuing to strive to serve God in the manner of which they want the book of the law read to them. They want the law read to them, and they want to hear it. Notice it was the people that requested Ezra reading the law. And coming up the completion of the wall, we see a renewed focus on God and on spiritual matters. That is the direction that these people are heading in, intending to go. The Waldrons did point out something in regards to this section that I thought was a good point. It's a good point of application we can make as well. We see in Deuteronomy 31, 9 through 13, that there was a required reading of the law every 7 years. But this was something that had not been done. And as when we get into chapter 9, we'll see the result of that reading of the law not being done, that command not being kept. Every 7 years it wasn't being done. And so we continually see generations that might be serving God, and then for generations that are no longer serving God, and they're turning to evil, idolatry, wickedness, all these different things, no longer keeping the commandments of the Lord. And one of the things Walters point out is how much could have been avoided if this was done, if the reading of the book of the law was done. There could have been a lot of different things that we see throughout Israelite history that would have been avoided, or could have been avoided, if the book of the law was something that was read, that was on their hearts and on their minds, and reminded them every 7 years. And that was one of the points, that after 7 years, you have some newborns that and new people that might be of age to be able to hear it and understand it, and you're constantly reminding them. Not only that, you're just reminding the people that are there and that are serving. But that was something that wasn't done, and we see how detrimental it was whenever the law, whenever God, and remember the law, that's the words of God, whenever God's words are not proclaimed, are not talked about, are not discussed, and his commandments are not, people are not going to keep them because they don't know what they are. And, you know, that was a good point, especially the Waldron's brought up about this particular case, children of Israel, but can that not be applied today? We need to understand the importance of God's law, and especially as parents, the importance of teaching God's law to our children. And it not just be something that we just leave it up to somebody else to do, but it's something we do every moment of every day, every opportunity we have, we discuss and talk and read the words of God to them. Because it is then that it is going to be on their hearts, it's going to be on their minds, it's going to be something that's ingrained in them and that they're always going to remember. The good heart still has to be there to accept the word of God. The good heart still has to be there to take that and make that application to their life, no doubt. But if it's never read, then you're not going to see any application made because it was never read to them. What you got to have is that being read to them. It was something that was commanded of them. We see it not done, but what we see here in Nehemiah chapter 8 is them getting back to it. We want that law read, and so it is read to them. And then we see what happens as a result of the law being read to them in Nehemiah chapter 8, 7 through 12, or in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7 through 12. And even when we get into 13 through verse 18, we're going to see the same thing. But we see that also Jeshua, as we get here into verse 7, also Jeshua, Benaiah, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathiah, Odijah, Messiah, Kelta, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send the portion to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. So we see that they request the book of the law to come out and to be read. We see that they were excited from the standpoint of they bowed down and they worship God. And so we see them moving in this direction. But whenever we get here into verses 7 through 8, we see that there were those who helped the people understand the law. And whenever we look at that, we really narrow in or focus in on verse 8 and see what this idea is. Verse 8 says, "So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them understand the reading." What you really see here is this. What you really see is they helped them make the application to where they could see they weren't living right. This is something that the book of the law is read. And in what we have here is it's being read, and we see them getting that sense told to them, here's what the law says, here it's applied to your life, therefore I now have understanding how that applies to me, and we see the reaction of the people from that. What the people end up doing is they become sorrowful. Why? Because they recognize and realize that the way they are living is not according to the law of God. Okay? And so we see that application and we see that process being made. You know, this doesn't mean, and I do want to stop here and point this out, what the scripture isn't saying and what it doesn't mean is this, that our responsibility is removed and we cannot understand it on our own. That's not what this is teaching. What this is teaching is the fact that you had these people who were hearing the book of the law, or the book read to them, the law of Moses read to them, and that there are those who are helping make that application to your life. This is what it means. It doesn't mean that I can just live my life however I want. Say, I didn't know that's what that meant, and therefore I can claim ignorance. We see in Acts 17, verse 30, that God is not overlooking ignorance anymore, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What it doesn't tell us, and what we're not seeing is this idea that we can remove personal accountability and personal responsibility unless somebody tells me, then I don't have any responsibility here. I can claim ignorance. What this does tell us is the fact, though. What it does tell us, and what it does drive home the point, is that there is a need to be teaching and preaching and evangelistic. You know, there are many who might know the Word of God, but what they need help with is application. There are those who have the right heart and want to understand, and they need to make that application. You know, if you think of the Ethiopian eunuch, he was one who, whenever Philip goes up to him, we see there in Acts chapter 8, one of the things that we see is the fact that the Ethiopian eunuch said, "How can I understand unless someone teaches me?" He knew and understood that verse was talking about the Messiah, but he didn't know who it applied to. Whenever Philip explained to him and told him that was Jesus, Jesus came and Jesus died and he is now ascended into heaven, we see his reaction. And we see the fact that now he knows what to do with that. And so we see the importance of that. Here was a group that was ready and wanting the law to be read to them. That's exactly what the Ethiopian eunuch had. He had the right heart. And this group wanted that law to be read to them, and they wanted to come to an understanding. And there were those who helped them make that application to their life. And so we understand that. And, you know, it kind of brings to light Romans 10, 14 through 15, that, that there are those needs for those being out, going out and evangelizing, teaching and preaching, helping others come to that understanding, come to a knowledge of God and His will, who have that right heart. Some want change, but what they got to have is that right heart, and some aren't going to have that right heart, but others will. You know, one of the other things we need to understand that on the flip side is we need to be those who want to understand and are seeking truth, just like we see here, and just like we saw with the Ethiopian eunuch. These were those who wanted the book of the law read, and they wanted help coming to an understanding, and they were given that. And whenever they saw that recognition, we're going to see some of the changes they made. We see their reaction. They're weeping. They're mourning. Why are they weeping? They're mourning because they understand, they recognize that their life is not in line with God's law. It's not in line with God's word, and they're going to need to make changes to their life. We need to have that same heart, that heart that seeks understanding, that seeks truth, and wants to truly make that application to our life. Those ones are the ones that are going to have God's word actually have an impact on their life. And that's what we see these people here having. It has an impact on them. It has an impact to the point to where they're weeping and mourning. And one of the things that Nehemiah and the others tell them, is the fact that they encourage them not to mourn because the day is holy to the Lord. The people are sad when they heard the reading of the law, again, because we talked about, they realized that they were wrong. But they were told, you know what, not because you're right, but what they were told to do is to be still, for the day is holy, and do not grieve, as we see there in verse 11. And so we see these people do that. They now have an understanding of the law, an understanding that they need to do something. And that understanding isn't, okay, so we heard it for one day, now we're done. We see here in verses 13 through 18 that they're going to continue, right? They're going to continue to go back, and they're going to continue to try to get teaching from the law and make further changes to their life and gain further understanding of what they are doing that is in error, that is wrong. We see here in verse 13 of Nehemiah chapter 8, "Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord God commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil, of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees, to make booths as it is written.' Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each of them on the roof of his house or in the courtyards or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And they were there was great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast, 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner." So we see there in verses 7 through 12, we see the reading of the law and the impact that it has on them. They recognize, they come to an understanding of the law and that application being made, that we are wrong in our life. And it wasn't like that they went away from it. We see the right hearts here. Because what do they do on the second day? They come back and they want more. And not only that, whenever they come back and they want more, what they do is they go back to those people that helped them understand in the beginning. You know, that's one of the things that I want us to understand and point out from this. These people understood and saw the benefit of wise counsel. And they saw the benefit of counsel and the fact that in the counsel of many, there is safety. And so they're going to go back to those who provide that. Now, with that said, if that counsel was contrary to God's word, you shouldn't be keeping that. And we see that there in Acts 17:11, that whenever we hear scripture, we hear someone preaching and teaching, providing that, that needs to always be checked, fact checked, back to the word of God. And if it's so, then you can make application to your life. But I want you to understand that somebody helped them come to an understanding of God's law, and they didn't run away from it. They went back to it, and they wanted to know more. Help me understand more. They wanted to obey its message and make the application to their life, and they do that here. Because in this case that we have here in verses 13 through 18, what you have is a recognition that they're supposed to be keeping this Feast of Tabernacles, or of booths, as some put it. And this was something that was commanded in the law of Moses. It was to be a reminder of the booths that were dwelt in between Egypt and Canaan whenever they were in the wilderness there. That was something that they weren't doing. But again, we see their hearts, and we see that throughout the good leadership of Nehemiah that he provided in the hearts of these people and where it leads them to, getting back to doing what the law of God said, what the law of Moses said, the law that was given to him, getting back to obeying it. They realized and recognized that we're not keeping this feast as we should, and so they quickly go out, issue this proclamation, go get all the material, and build these booths and dwell in them as they should. And during that time, the law is continued to be read. And then we even see there at the end in verse 18 that they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. And so we see them continuing to go down the path of what does the law say? What does God's word say? That's what we're going to do. Not what do we think, but what does God's word say? And so we see these people heading in this path and in that manner. And Nehemiah chapter 8 really shows them, again, going in that direction. As we get into Nehemiah chapter 9, and after they have kept that Feast of Tabernacles, we saw there, we see some starting to stand up and to voice where they recognize where they are. First here in verses 1 through 3, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israel, of Israelite lineage, separated themselves from all foreigners. And they stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in the place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for one-fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. And so we see, after we get past that time, it's now the 24th day of the month. The children of Israel, we see this fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. They understand once again where they are and the fact that they have sinned, the fact that they are wrong. They have heard the book of the law read. They've come to an understanding of how that applies to their life. And my life is not in line with God's word, and therefore, I'm in sin. And we see this confession, and that's why we see the fasting and sackcloth and dust on their heads. We see that confession of their sins and their iniquities. And they stood in their place. Recognize what else they do. They stood in their place and read from the book of the law of their God for one-fourth of the day. And then for another quarter of the day, another fourth of the day, they confessed and worshiped to the Lord their God. So we see them becoming very spiritually minded going down that path. They understand the importance of coming to an understanding and reading from the book of the law. And so for a fourth of the day, they're going to do that. And then for another fourth, they're going to confess as they're reading through it. And they're recognizing, my life is wrong. My life isn't in accordance with God's word. We're going to see that confession. And then we're going to see that worship to the Lord their God. And so you think, this is what half their day was spent doing. You know, that's something that we definitely need to, can think about, can take and make application to our own lives. For half the day, they were reading and worshiping and confessing along with that. How serious do we take God's word and drawing near to Him? When a heart is devoted to God, you see it in action. And that's what we have here. That those hearts that are starting to go down that path of being devoted to God, and you see it in action. What are they doing? What are they spending their time doing? It's not on their own personal gains. It's not on their own personal benefit here on this earth. It's not anything of a temporal nature. For half the day, they're spending it on spiritual matters. And whenever you do that, there's no doubt that the other half of the day, while you might be doing work, tending to some different matters, right here on this earth, whether it be different matters with your home or with your business or your flocks or whatever they might have had going on, that's on your mind because that's what you spend half your time doing. And so that's going to be on your heart and on your mind. We see whenever people go back to being those who are devoted to God, we see a time element there that they are spending in God's word, worshiping God, talking to God, praying to God, and all those sorts of things. So we see that be something that these people did. And then as we get into verses 4 through 31, I don't have that scripture on here. What I do have is when we get down to verse 32, but that's because of what we see there in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 4 through 31 is really kind of a recounting or them proclaiming, talking about what God had done for them. First, I will read starting in verse 5, the second part of verse 5. So in verse 4 through 5, you have these people listed who are standing and crying with a loud voice to the Lord their God, and then others standing up and saying this. They say, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." Okay, so we see these people. They're ones that now for half their day it's spent on spiritual matters, and that is their focus. And so we see them recognizing, confessing their sin, turning to God, worshiping God, crying with a loud voice in verse 4. And then what they end up doing is we see an encouragement for others to stand up and to bless God for who He is and what He has done throughout Israelite history. And that's what we really have here in verse 6 through 31 is this is what God's done for us and how our fathers and throughout history, what we've done in return. And I just kind of want to roll through a few of them. Verse 6 talks about the fact that God created everything. Verses 7 through 8 talks about the fact that God chose Moses and made a covenant with him. Verses 9 through 12 talks about that God led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and everything that happened there along with it. Verses 13 through 15 talks about the fact that God gave the law of Moses and made known His ways to the children of Israel, and that God provided food and water and told them to go into the land that was promised to them. Verses 16 through 17 talk about the children rebelled and did not keep God's commandments, but God was ready to pardon and was gracious and merciful. So we start off saying God's the creator. Look, he chose Abraham out of everybody who is our father. And then he led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He gave us the law of Moses and made known his ways, how we can be obedient to him. And if we continue in his ways, the blessings and the protection that we're going to have. And then we get to verse 16 and they have a recognition here. But we rebel and did not keep God's commandments. With that said, they also recognize something. We're the ones that rebelled. We're the ones that went and sinned against God. We're the ones that didn't keep his law. But God was ready to pardon and was gracious and merciful. Verses 18 through 21, even when they made a molded calf, God did not forsake them, but gave them instruction and provided protection for 40 years. Verses 22 through 25, God gave the kingdoms and nations into their hands. They took, without problem, these well-established areas that made it easy to occupy and civilize. They did not have to rebuild from scratch, is what I'm saying. And really what we see here in verses 22 through 25 is that conquering and conquest of Canaan, especially there with Joshua. And keep that in mind. That's one of the things that's pointed out in that section, is that God gave them these kingdoms into their hands and all these nations, all these lands. But it wasn't like he gave them just a barren land where nobody had built, and so they have to start from scratch and build all this stuff up. No, they went in and took these cities that were fortified. And so to civilize that, to build up these structures and their homes and everything, it was already intact and in place. It was real easy for them to go right into and start their life. And that's what we see. They recognize the blessing that was there and that it was given into their hands. Yes, Joshua and those that were with him went on that conquest, but it was God that was giving them the victory. In verses 26 through 27, we see that although God did this, he gave them these lands, they were disobedient and rebelled. And so God sent enemies in to oppress them. And we really see that throughout the time period of the judges. This back and forth of serving and not serving God through the generations. You'd have a generation that would serve God. And then you would have them fall away and slip into apostasy, being disobedient to God, not obeying his commands. And so God would send enemies to oppress them. And then you'd see them turn back to God and all these different things. And back and forth it went throughout that time period. And then we get into verses 28 through 31. The children of Israel continued the evil and disobedient ways, right? The enemies were sent, and they would cry to the Lord. And then we get into seeing there that God eventually gave Israel into the hands of those in the land in captivity, but God did not forsake them due to his graciousness and mercy. And so we see that throughout. Okay, we see the fact that God created everything and he chose Abraham and he brought out the children of Israel out of Egypt and he gave us his law and he provided protection, but we rebelled. But he was gracious and merciful and provided us and kept his promise and it was faithful and true to give us the land of Canaan. But yet we continue to rebel against him and we see this back and forth, yet God continually, the idea that's being brought up is God is patient, he's gracious, he's merciful toward us. And so that gets us then here into verse 32, where they say all this, they state all this. This is what God has done throughout our history. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings, our princesses, our priests and our prophets, our fathers and all your people, from the days of the king of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings nor our princes, our priests nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in the kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they return from their wicked ways. Therefore, God, as you started over here in verse 32, they recognize all these different things. Now, I really want you to pay attention here to verse 33. However, you are just in all that has befallen us. Whatever happened to us, our enemies coming against us, all those things, you're just in that. For you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. How true is that? You can make that application today, and we need to make that application to our life. God has dealt faithfully. He's given us His Son. And we understand, we recognize that through Him, and through being fully obedient to Him and His will and His law, the benefits are there, but we have done wickedly. So we recognize that, and that is what these people are recognizing. You've been faithful to us. You have dealt with us faithfully, but we have done wickedly against you. And we need to understand that and look at that and make that application to our life. And so, therefore, what do we need to do? And they even go on and talk about throughout their history what has happened. The fact that we haven't kept your commandments like we should, or any of those types of things. And then they finish here in 36 through 38. Okay, this is what God has done throughout history. This is the grace that He's shown. This is the mercy that He's shown, although we continue to go against Him. And whatever was going on there, He continued to deal faithfully, although we were living wickedly. And what did they say? Not anymore. Here in verse 36, here we are servants today. I know that that's what's happened in the past, but we're going to make it today, and we're going to say today that we are servants today. Here we are ready to serve you. And the land you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are servants in it. And so we see that. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set us over, or set over us, because of our sins. Also the dominion they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. And so we see here we are servants today. And so I was talking about, and I stated the fact that they're ready to serve. One of the other ways, and I just thought about this whenever I was reading through it, that you could see what they're talking here is, here we are, we're servants. We're in this land that you promised us, and we're servants in this land. Here we are, servants in it. We're servants in this land. Why? Because we have gone against you. But what we're going to do now is we're going to make a covenant, and our leaders and our Levites, our priests, are going to seal it. And so we see this turn. We see this heart that they have, where they were. The fact that they built this wall, it got completed. And so they're turning back to the Lord God, and they recognize their status. They recognize where they are as a result of it. And so we're going to go ahead and wrap up there today. Didn't get to chapter 10. We'll try to get through 10 through the end next time. So when we get to the first Wednesday in June, Harry can then go on and teach from the book of Malachi. I hope this has been helpful. Hope it's been beneficial to you. And hopefully you can it helps you in your walk and your service to God. If you have any questions, please reach out to me. Hope you have a great evening.